There's a reason why I still use paper. I've got a confession to make, though. There was a time I was going to be one of those cool hip pastors and preach from a tablet, but you only needed to freeze once during a sermon to realize that maybe that wasn't such a good idea. So I started going to a tablet and then having a paper backup, and then I'm like, what's the point of that? Just so I can preach from a tablet. So, yeah, I still do things the old-fashioned way. Call me old school, I guess. Love for a lifetime. Group of children were asked some questions about marriage and what makes a marriage tick, and they had some surprising insights. First question, how do you decide whom to marry? Alan, age 10, says, you've got to find someone who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming. Kristen, age 10, says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before. And you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Question. What is the right age to get married? Camille, age 10, says 23 is the best age because you've known the person forever by then. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, age 8, says, you might have to guess based on whether they're yelling at the same kids. Another question. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Lori, age 8, says, both don't want any more kids. Question, what do most people do on a date? Lynette, age 8, says, well, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Martin, age 10, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date. Oh, my. Question, when is it okay to kiss someone? Pam, age 7, when they're rich. Kurt, age 7, the law says you have to be 18, so I wouldn't want to mess with that. And Howard, age 8, says the rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them and have kids with them. It's the right thing to do. Question, is it better to be single or married? Anita, age 9, says, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. And last question, how would you make a marriage work? Guys, listen to Ricky, age 10. This is important. Tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck. Hey, I'll take that advice over most of the stuff that Hollywood and Harlequin sells us. But what is it that makes a good foundation for a lifelong love? We're in the second week of this series. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about some marriage myths, some false foundations that will not support love for a lifetime. And if you missed that sermon, I encourage you, go online to our website, www.sunrisechristian.net, and be sure there's a hyphen between sun and rise, and check that out. There's a link to sermons on there. It can save you from a lot of false detours that will take your marriage far off course. But this morning, we're going to see that when you build your marriage on the solid foundation of God's Word, you can have a love for a lifetime. I know some of you are like, Pastor, I am way past building on the foundation. We've been married 20, 30, 40 years or more. But here's the thing. You never stop building on that foundation. For as long as you live, for as long as you are married, you will keep building on that foundation. When I was ministering in Virginia, it was during the last few years of Cal Ripken Jr.'s career, for the Baltimore Orioles, and it was that amazing run he had, that Ironman record of the most consecutive games played without missing a game. an incredible thing. And here's one thing I noticed with Cal Ripken Jr. You'd look down on the field before the game, and here is this all-star, future Hall of Famer, taking batting practice and playing catch. He was still building on the same foundation. So no matter how long you've been married, you're still building on the foundation. Others of you are like, too late for me. I've already built on the wrong foundation. I've already blown it. And if that's you this morning, don't panic. It's okay. You see, whether your marriage is in shambles, or you've already been through a couple of divorces, there's still hope. It is never too late to start building on the solid foundation of God's Word. Now, you can't go back and change your past, but God can forgive it, and He can heal it, and He can use it. And God's grace can enter even the worst of situations and rewrite your future. And maybe there are two or three futures that need to be rewritten here this morning. But I want you to know it is possible to be married to one person your entire life and be happy, to stay in love, and to have a satisfying relationship. That's not a myth. Now, when it comes to the biblical foundation for marriage, there is one passage of Scripture that we go to. The passage we looked at earlier in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This is the biblical account of where it all started. This is the first marriage, the first family in the Garden of Eden. And when we read this, we need to understand that though Adam may be the one speaking here, he is speaking as a man inspired with the truth of God. This isn't just Adam's opinion. This is God's design, God's intention for marriage. And I say that for a couple of reasons. The first is this. Jesus himself quoted these verses. And he quoted them as not, this is what Adam said. He quoted these verses as, this is what God's Word says. And he established this as the divine pattern for all marriage, for all time. You see, the biblical view of marriage is not something that ebbs and flows. Its definition doesn't change with time. It is established in creation. And Jesus established this authority for our marriages. There's one other reason why I think that Adam is speaking beyond himself here, and I'll tell you in just a minute. But this is God's design and intention for your marriage and your home. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, it's tempting to hear that and think, well, wait a minute, that's it? That's just like two really short verses. How can that be the foundation for all marriage of all time? It's got to be more complicated than that. But tucked into this short little passage of Scripture are three principles that if you build your marriages on these principles, it can revolutionize your home and your marriage. Now, I have preached through this passage numerous times. I have taught this passage to countless couples during premarital counseling and marriage counseling. And I've heard these three principles referred to any number of different ways. But what I want to share with you this morning, I want to acknowledge my indebtedness to Jimmy Evans and his book, Marriage on the Rock. In fact, I thought about calling this sermon series Marriage on the Rocks or Marriage on the Rock, because that's the choice we have. We can have a marriage built on the rock, or we can have a marriage on the rocks. But thought that was a little too wordy. But I really like how he puts these principles. But I want to look at them as three foundation stones, and if you build on these foundation stones, you'll have a solid foundation for marriage. Foundation stone number one, the law of priority. That is why a man leaves his father and mother. And we're going to pause right there. We're not even gonna skip to the ending of that, because there's something very important in that one little phrase. And this brings me to the second reason why I think Adam is speaking beyond himself, the truth of God here. You ever wonder why Adam said that? He didn't have a father or a mother. There weren't any fathers or mothers yet. It was just Adam and Eve. And yet he's saying that's why a man shall leave his father and mother, because he is establishing a pattern. God is establishing a pattern for all the marriages to follow. And the reason God says this is because, generally speaking, the closest, most intimate, most significant relationship in a man's life until he is married is the relationship that he has with his mom and dad. And I realize sometimes there's exceptions to that, but generally, that's the case. Mom and dad are the most important relationship in his life, but when he gets married, that changes. And the priority that used to be given to mom and dad now needs to be given to his wife, to the spouse. And when God created marriage, he designed it so that the commitment between husband and wife would be more important than any of the other human relationships. God wants marriage to be a relationship that is over and above all of the others. And when a couple gets married, that relationship should take priority. The only relationship, in fact, that should be more important than the marriage relationship is their relationship with God. But if you put marriage at any other level of priority, it is a recipe for disaster and profound unhappiness and disappointment in your home. Now, leaving doesn't mean abandoning or completely neglecting, but it means that relationship is no longer the relationship with the greatest priority. The Hebrew word that's used here means to loosen or to relinquish. God meant that a man was to relinquish that highest position of commitment and devotion that he once gave to his parents in order to give that position to his wife. Now, the same holds true for the wife. This isn't just for the man. We get all hung up today on, you know, gender neutral and gender inclusive language, but the ancients really weren't worried about that. And so when Adam says a man shall leave his father and mother, it's understood this includes the women too. And the lesson here isn't just for husbands and wives. There's a lesson here for parents. Moms and dads, those of you who are old enough to have adult children who are married or maybe about to get married, listen to this. You need to realize that you are no longer supposed to be the most important relationship in their lives. That priority goes to their spouse. Your children need to leave, to relinquish, to loosen that hold you have on their heart. And so as moms and dads, you need to cut some strings. You need to let them go. You need to let them grow, even if that means making some mistakes in their marriage without you interfering or trying to prop them up. You can't always demand their time and attention. You have to let them chart their own course, make their own memories, and establish some traditions of their own. And remember, you're also sharing them with another set of parents. So don't be too upset when they want to go do something different or do their own thing. It's okay. That can be a healthy thing. That's how God designed it. And this principle doesn't just apply to parents either. If even parents are to be put beneath the marriage in priority, then it holds true that every other relationship, every other human relationship should be put there as well. I mean, if even mom and dad come in second to the marriage, then that means, well, your friends, your work relationships, your Facebook and social media, your sports clubs, your hobbies, your civic organizations, those sorts of things. Many marriages face problems because either the husband or the wife, a lot of times both, have relationships in their life that take priority over their spouse. But every other human relationship in your life needs to be put behind your marriage. Your friends and your old school buddies, they need to come in behind your marriage. Your boss, your coworkers, your employees, they need to take second place. Some of us guys want to be workaholic dads who think it's enough to just bring home the paycheck. No, it's not enough. And there's another one I want to point out, and this might rub some of you the wrong way, and this can be an especially tough one for the ladies, but listen to me here. Your children. Even your relationship with your children needs to take second place to the marriage. The marriage needs to be the priority relationship. There's a very popular lie in our culture that says children should take priority over the marriage, and many people are guilty of loving their kids more than their husbands or their wives. And it's an easy thing to do because kids can love us back so unconditionally, and they can give us what our spouses aren't giving us. But when you start giving all of your love and your time and your energy to the children and you neglect your spouse, it does great harm, not only to the marriage, but to the home as a whole and to the children. And what good does it do to give most of your time and energy and effort to the kids if ultimately it wrecks the home? And some of you who grew up in broken homes know exactly what I'm talking about here. Parents, the most important thing, the greatest gift you can give your children is to love each other the way God has called you to love. They're going to learn how a marriage works from you and watching you. And so, moms and dads, it's okay to have some mom and dad time. It's okay to get a sitter and go out, just the two of you, for the evening. It's okay to leave the little ankle biters with grandma and grandpa for a couple of nights and go invest in your marriage. I have been amazed at the number of times that I'm talking to a Christian man, a Christian woman, and they tell me, well, do you know how long it's been since I've been out with just my husband or just my wife, just the two of us? And they'll start thinking and they'll say, it's been months. Sometimes I've even heard years. That's not right. That's not healthy. You don't begin your family when the baby is born. You begin the family when you stand before God and vow your commitment to your spouse. That's the foundation of the home right there. Now, I realize that there are times of crises, and there are seasons in life where another relationship might need to take priority for a time. But that's the key, just for a time. It's temporary. Maybe you have an elderly parent and you need to care for them. Maybe you have a sick child or something's going on, a crisis or a special project at work. I understand that. But don't let that become permanent. Don't let that become the way the marriage simply is. Your husband and wife should consistently be given the priority in the relationship, and we've got to take steps to make sure they remain the priority. We can't ignore our spouse's needs and take them for granted. Our spouse will know that we love them because we make them a priority, and we give them the time and the energy and the effort that they need. That is the law of priority. Leaving your father and mother, cutting off, not cutting off, but loosening those other relationships so that you can make your spouse number one. Now, as the verse continues, we see a second foundation stone, and it is the law of pursuit. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Another translation says here, he bonds to his wife. The old King James says, he shall cleave to his wife. Now, we don't use the word cleave too much. In fact, when I hear that word, I think of a meat cleaver and chopping something in two. That is not what God has in mind here. In fact, the word means just the opposite. It means to pursue with great energy and to cling to something zealously. You see, once the proper priority has been established for the relationship, you've got to pursue that relationship, and you've got to keep pursuing that relationship. A husband being united to his wife, it isn't just a one-time act. It isn't something that only happens on the wedding day and, well, I guess we're united now. No, it requires an ongoing, vigorous pursuit. It takes work. Love for a lifetime isn't just something that happens to you. You don't just, you know, fall into it and stay there. It takes effort and work. And so, husbands, God is calling you to pursue your wife with great energy and to hold on to her zealously. And ladies, wives, God is calling you to vigorously pursue your man and to hold on to him with everything you've got and never let go. Too many people think that if they just meet the right person and they're just going to be zapped with cosmic romance rays or something, I don't know, and they'll just be able to coast along in love. But this romantic notion of two people falling in love and just staying in love, it's a myth. It requires work. It requires effort. And sometimes it's hard work. It's a lot of effort. To understand this, I want you to think back to when you were first dating your spouse. Close your eyes if you need to, but I want you to visualize those early days of your relationship. Let me ask you some questions. How hard did you work at impressing your date? What steps did you go through to make sure you put your best foot forward? How much time did you spend on your hair and choosing the right clothes? You know, guys, sniffing your pits, making sure everything. Little extra coating of deodorant there. Throw a little certs in the mouth. Yeah. And you're on the way to pick her up, and you're rehearsing the words you're going to say, and you say them over and over again, and then you get there, and you're like, that, 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 that. How much energy and time did you exert in trying to please your date? You see, we all know that we did everything we could to impress each other. And that shows that it isn't just chemistry that causes your relationship to be so satisfying at the beginning. Now, sure, we were motivated to do the work because there was some chemistry involved. We had these little things called hormones that were like, get out there and work at it. And we did. And we work really hard at a relationship until we feel secure in the love of that other person. And then once we feel secure, we gradually reduce the level of effort that we put into it. The problem is that as we're gradually reducing the level of effort we put into it, they're also gradually reducing the level of effort they put into it. And you get to that point where it begins to cause friction and conflict, and there's resentment and anger begins to build. Jimmy Evans tells the story of a woman that he and his wife ran into at the mall. They hadn't seen her in quite some time, and when they ran into her, they were completely surprised because she looked really good. I mean, she had lost like 50 pounds. Her hair was completely different. She dressed completely different. She'd had a complete makeover, and she was just stunning, and they were surprised, and they both complimented her on how well she looked. And this is what she told them. She said, well, I guess you know that Kenny and I got a divorce. Well, when we did, I knew right away that I had better get to work, lose some weight, and do something to better myself, or I'd never catch another man. Now, here's my question. Why was she willing to do all of that work to pursue a total stranger? But she wasn't willing to do the work to pursue the man she already had. Now, I realize he was probably doing the same thing. See, no matter how out of love you may feel, if you will obey God's word and pursue your spouse, if you put in the work and effort in reaching out to them and holding on to them, you'll find that those old feelings will return. They can and will come back, no matter how dead or long you thought they were. You can bring back that desire if you put the work into the pursuit, because it's basic human nature. You will have feelings for something that you invest lots of time and energy and effort into it. If you don't invest a lot of time and energy into something, your attitude's going to be like, whatever. But you put a lot of time and energy and effort and work into something, your heart's going to be tied to that thing. And that's why the law of pursuit works. So you've got the law of priority, the law of pursuit, and as we move on to the end of the verse, we see a third foundation stone. It is the law of possession. Listen to how verse 24 ends. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, a little quiz here this morning. One flesh is a reference to what? I'm going to make you all say it instead of me. What? Oh, come on, Dave. Sex! Gee whiz. Union. Yeah, one flesh is a reference to sexual intimacy. And according to 1 Corinthians 6:16, when we have sex with someone, we become one with that person. But the idea of becoming one flesh is more than just sex, as our culture sees it. And Dave, I'm just picking on you, because it's more than just that. But the idea, you see, what the sex does is it reflects the oneness. It illustrates the oneness. It celebrates the oneness. But the husband and the wife are to become one. He becomes hers and she becomes his. And this is the law of possession. And Paul spells this out very clear in Romans 7, where he writes this. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. Sorry, radical feminists. In the same way, though, he cuts it both ways. The husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Marriage is meant to be a complete union in which all things previously owned and managed separately are now owned jointly. Becoming one is more than just sex. It is the merging of everything separate into one new whole. I don't believe there's any exceptions to this. Anything in a marriage that is not willfully submitted to the ownership of the other can be destructive. Those can be seeds of division. And people who get married and then they try to maintain separate his and her anything are setting themselves up for trouble. I don't want to hurt the feelings of anyone who's done this, because if you did it, you had your own symbolism and your own reasons for doing it. But this is the reason why I do not like the unity sand ceremonies that have become so popular at weddings. Have you guys seen those things? Know what I'm talking about? They've got two different containers of sand, and they're each different colors, and then the bride and the groom come up, and they pour them into a container, and they wrap around, and they make a very beautiful design. It's gorgeous. But the colors really don't mix. And people, I've even heard it said, well, this shows how even though you're becoming one, you're still remaining separate, distinct individuals. And I'm like, whoa, no! That's the wrong imagery. That's not what the Bible says. You are to become one. Now, if they took that nice little container and went and shook it all up so you couldn't tell the distinct colors, I'd be all for that. That's why I kind of prefer the old unity candle thing, where you'd have the two separate candles, and they would take them and they would light the center candle, and the two separate flames now make one bigger flame. And then when they're done with that, the individual's gone. now one. Now, this isn't a license for any sort of abuse or manipulation. And there are guys that try to work this thing, but they work it only one way. And that's not right. What God has in mind is this, that when we willingly surrender each and every area of our lives to the ownership of the other, we build a spirit of trust and intimacy. And the law of possession creates a mutual dependency on each other. And anything that a spouse holds back and does not willingly surrender to the relationship causes division and distrust. And I think this applies to every area: money, career, sports, education, children, future plans, everything. And anything we try to keep separate or held back, and we say, well, this is mine, that's yours, that's going to lead to problems. A lot of couples do this with money. And they've got separate accounts, and they've got separate credit cards, and they try to have his and her money and his and her bills, and inevitably, it creates problems. You know, they start sneaking and hiding purchases from each other. Well, that's okay, because it was my money. And it doesn't work. It tears at the oneness of the marriage. And we can do the same thing with our hobbies and our friends and our outside interests. And I'm not saying that a husband and wife have to do everything together and they don't have interests that one has and the other doesn't have. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that all of that's got to be thrown into the pot. And then out of love, as a gift, the spouse might say, sure, go ahead. You know, I don't march into my wife and say, I'm going hunting with Terry on Saturday, and whether you like it or not, and it's my right, and I'm going to do it, No. There's a sense of, would this work out? Would it be okay? Is it all right with you? And there are times that Teresa might say, make sure you don't plan anything for this weekend, because something, you know, we're doing this and this, and we're going, you know, and I'll say, okay. And see, I got to realize, that's not just my hobby. That becomes hers too. Those things need to be given as a gift, not claimed and defended as a right. It's hers too. It's his too. So I ask, are you completely surrendered to your mate? What are you holding back? I really believe if you build on these three foundation stones, you will have a solid basis for a marriage. I want you to look at verse 25 and see the results of all of this. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God intended marriage to be a place of total nakedness. Now, just don't worry. I'm not advocating nudism here. Adam and Eve, you see, weren't just naked physically, but emotionally and spiritually and mentally as well. They were completely exposed and vulnerable before each other and before God. They were in a position of total intimacy, total vulnerability. There was nothing held back, nothing hidden, and yet they were not ashamed. There was no embarrassment. There was no fear. There was no resentment. In far too many marriages, the spouses were hidden behind masks, agendas, and false pretense, and there are layers of different motives. That's not love. To be completely open and exposed and vulnerable and laid bare before someone else, and yet you are safe, and they accept you and receive you, and they completely open themselves and make themselves vulnerable to you in return. That is love. Now, Adam and Eve, they wouldn't enjoy this for very long, because you go on into Genesis 3 and you see that sin enters the picture. And soon they would feel embarrassed and they would be ashamed. And not just because they had no clothes. They would hide from God. They would start blaming each other. It was that woman's fault that you made. And they would make excuses, and they tried to cover and cover up. And they would never again enjoy this complete nakedness. It was lost. But you see, what Adam and Eve lost in sin, what you and I have lost in sin, we can begin to regain in Christ. That's the wonder and the beauty of the cross. And with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can build on the foundation of God's Word, and we can once again take a hold of that which was lost in the garden and build that in our own lives. So as we close this morning, I want to invite all of the married couples, all you husbands and wives, and if you're engaged, I'll include you in on this as well, but I want you husbands and wives to stand up. Stand up, and I want you to take your spouse's hand. I want you to look at them. I'm going to invite my wife to come on up here. And I want you to join me in responding to this sermon, but I'm going to say only do this if you want this kind of marriage. And doing this doesn't mean that you're already there and that you do this perfectly. Teresa will tell you, I do not. That's why I'm the only one that talks up here usually. Otherwise, I'd be in big trouble. But what we're saying is, this is the direction I want to go. Now, if you're not ready to do that, it's okay. You can sit this out. We're not going to judge you or look down on you if you sit this one out. But guys, I'm going to start with you. So take your wife's hand, look her in the eye, and say her name, and then you're going to repeat after me. Teresa, you are the most important person in my life. I promise to put you before everyone else. I promise to pursue you and to hold on to you with all of my heart. I give myself to you completely and hold nothing back. Now, ladies, it's your turn.
All right, Dan, ladies, join me. You are the most important person in my life. I promise to put you before everyone else. I promise to pursue you and to hold on to you with all of my heart. I give myself to you.
We kiss. It's not a wedding, but all right, plant one on. Go ahead and have a seat. Gonna have the praise team come up at this time and to lead us in our song of invitation. Guys, a good marriage is a journey.